You might remember last week, if you were here, that we tried to speak out of Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, where Paul said that we're to put on the whole armor of God and that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We tried to speak upon the subject of the spiritual battle that today's Christian is in. And we certainly are in a spiritual battle. It is already taking place. It's been taking place for a long time. Whether or not you and I ever recognize it or know it or are aware of it or to whatever degree, it's already taking place and it's already underway and it has been for a long time. But I'd like to go back and just as a reminder of a couple of the things that we talked about. We focused quite a bit last week about how we are to don and to put on this suit of armor that God has provided for us. I think it's very important that we recognize that this is not just any generic suit of armor that we're told to pick up and put on, that you might just pick it up anywhere you find it, but this is a specific suit of armor that's been handcrafted by God himself. This is peculiar to the Lord. God has made the set of armor, and he says, that's the armor that I want you to put on. Anything else you try to put on is not going to help you in this battle. It has to be the armor that God has provided. And so we are to do that in order that we might receive strength and that we might have the ability to resist and to stand against the wiles, which means the deception and trickery of the devil. And that's what we talked about quite a bit last week. And we talked a bit about how Jesus had reminded us that our enemy, the devil, is the father of lies and he's a murderer from the beginning. We talked about how evil that he truly is, and I think many of the Lord's people may underestimate his wickedness. And some people think that the devil is just someone who is out to just kind of inconvenience you whenever he's able to. But I hope that you could see from the scriptures we looked at last week, it's much worse than that. It's much more dangerous than that. Not just a mere inconvenience, but he'd like to take your life if he could. He's a murderer from the beginning. Jesus said he never was anything else. He's been a murderer from the day one, and he still is a murderer, and he's the father of lies, trickery, and deception. We talked about at pretty good length about how that his number one target is the heart and the mind of God's children, especially their younger ones. If you've ever watched a film clip or video from an African safari or maybe a chase, maybe you've seen a time where a pack of lions or a pack of hyenas might go and attack a prey to try to kill another animal so they'd have something to eat. I mean, they're just doing what they're built to do. But what do they often do? Have you ever noticed? They often go to the weakest and the smallest animal in the group when they attack. If they go attack some wildebeest, if they can find a young one, they'll go after it first if they can. They're easier prey. They're easier to catch, and they're smaller. They're just not as strong. They oftentimes go after the younger because they're much easier prey. Well, I believe Satan is exactly the same way, and he's after the minds and the hearts of our young people in a large way. But he's after yours as well. He'd like to get yours. Just some of us, I believe our hearts and minds, hopefully, have had enough experiences in life and we have exercised the muscles of our faith enough times that maybe we've made ours a little more crusty and difficult for him to penetrate, but he'll never back off from a challenge and he's always after all of us. We talked a little bit about that, but we also talked a lot about how that our battle and our enemy is not flesh and blood, but it's these spiritual entities. And we talked quite a bit at length about that last week, and how that our real battle in life and the real danger that we face is spiritual wickedness in high places. And as I said, this battle is underway. It's already taking place. And if you don't know anything about it, I'll tell you, a soldier who doesn't know that he's engaged in a war, he's already in much danger. The enemy's already got an advantage on him. And so the more that we can know about this difficulty that we face, the better off we're going to be. I don't think I used this verse last week, but there's a verse that Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 in verse 3 where he said this, just communicating the same idea. He said, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. And then he says parenthetically, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God. The only weapons and weaponry that you and I have that'll be of any effect whatsoever against the devil is going to be the might of God. Weapons that come from God, armor that comes from God, and the might and power that exists with God, that's the only thing that we can use to defend ourselves. So our weapons are not carnal. It's not our own strength. It's not our own abilities. It's not our own defense systems and things we can come up with. It all has to come from God. They're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And so we spent last week looking at those things. And remember, one other important thing we talked about briefly in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, one of the most dangerous things about our enemy was the fact that he is like a chameleon in that he's able to change his appearance at will. Now, you know, you think about an enemy who can transform himself, change his appearance, and make himself assume the identity of someone that he's not. He can do that at will. Can you imagine in your mind how dangerous that he can be? Because, I mean, oftentimes the enemy will be able to slip right up next to the side of you, and you might not even know it. You might not recognize it. That's how dangerous that our enemy is. He's a chameleon. We read over there that he has helpers. He has helpers and other evil spirits that are his helpers and his ministers. And he says, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, who can transform themselves into the apostles of Christ. They can look like somebody who has been called and chosen of God to be a very special disciple, in that they would be an apostle, a follower of him, one chosen and given special powers. They can make themselves look like an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says in verse 14, he says, don't marvel at that. He says, don't be amazed at that, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Now, I think when he says angel of light, I believe he's probably referring to one of the ministers or the elders of the Lord's churches. He can transform himself into someone who looks like they would be for your good and who would be on your side. He's able to do that. He's able to make himself look like someone who is going to be on your side and be a fellow Christian and walk in faith with you, but yet he's got a dagger hidden under his coat and he's getting as close as he can to you. That's how dangerous this man is. Very dangerous and formidable opponent. He says, therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. I thought this week might be good if we go on just a little bit further. And since we've talked about how dangerous the enemy is, maybe we ought to spend a few minutes talking about the armor itself, and then how it can protect us, and why we need to put this armor on. So if the Lord would help us, We'll try to spend the remainder of the time today looking a little bit at some of the armor that he talks about just below this. He says in verse 13, he writes that, "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." I believe the real goal here is for you and I, at the end of the day, and after all of Satan's vicious and heinous attacks against us, he may knock us down. He probably will knock you down a time or two. But I believe the goal for you and I in using the armor that God has provided for us is that we might be able to get back up, and at the end of the day that we might be standing and holding our ground and not giving way. It's very important that we understand about this armor. This armor is for spiritual warfare, and it's the only chance that we have to remain standing. I'll tell you something else too. I didn't really read it, but in verse 10, he said, "Finally, my brethren," before he talked about the armor and the spiritual warfare, he said, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." You could have the best armor in the world, but if you take it and you put it on a weakling, you just got a weak soldier who's going to be completely ineffective. The armor can't help you unless you're strong to begin with. So we need to start this whole thing about this spiritual battle and our understanding of it and us becoming prepared to fight in it and to be able to be standing at the end of the day. We need to start out by trying to make sure that we remain strong in the power and in the might of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we must recognize, it's imperative that we recognize that's where it comes from. So, I believe our goal is to stand our ground and hold our position with the armor. The first piece of armor that he talks about is the loins. He says, "Stand therefore," in verse 14, "having your loins girt about with the truth." The loins are an area of the body where we derive enormous strength and stability from. I always think of the loin area as really sort of the lower back, kind of below the last rib and right above the pelvic bone or pelvis. And that area in there on either side of the spine, you have muscles running in there, and those are the loin muscles. And I'll tell you, if you've ever been had a sore back for any reason, some of us that have moved this year understand what a sore back is. We've had it. But if you've ever had a sore back, you're not going to be very effective at doing anything, are you? You just have to wait and try to get it to heal up. But our back is so critical for us to not only to be able to stand up straight, but to be able to be active and to do much of anything. Our back needs to be strong. It makes a lot of sense is that this girding up our loins, what it is it's a belt that you put around the loins to help strengthen the loin area. Weightlifters, Brother Aiden, you've probably been in the gym quite a bit lifting weights. Have you ever seen anyone put a belt about that wide around your waist and around the loin area? Well, it's to hold in the loins and to give it strength while you're dealing with these heavy weights. It's very important. So this would be one of the very first pieces of the armor that you would put on, is this very strong belt that you would gird about your loin area. And these are core muscles for the body, and we, as I said, we derive enormous strength and stability from that area of the body. A lot of athletes spend a lot of time working on that midsection and the core muscles of the body. Well, the loins are part of that. It's very important. Can you imagine how important that it might be to a soldier, to someone who's about to put on a complete suit of armor, how important it might be that you start out with a nice strong back and you have some support in the loin area? I think it's easy to see. And kind of another thing that it might cause to come to your mind is when you gird the loins with this belt. It reminded me of the Passover. You remember the Passover feast when the Israelites began to celebrate their coming out of Egypt and how that they were to take the Passover lamb and they were to slay that lamb, and they took the blood and they put it over the doors of their home. And when the destroyer came through at night, he saw the blood of the lamb and he passed over their homes, but he went to the Egyptian homes and someone died in every single household of the Egyptians. Well, God says you're going to celebrate that with a celebration called the Passover. When he instituted that, the way they were supposed to eat that lamb, they actually took a lamb and they roasted a lamb whole without breaking any bones. And the way that they ate that lamb is they had to gird themselves. They had their loins had to be girded and they had to have their shoes on their feet, because it symbolized being ready to move and being ready for action. That's how they ate the Passover lamb. And so girding up the loins kind of symbolizes getting ready for action. It makes a lot of sense why you might put that on first. The loins gird about with the belt of truth. I don't really want to take the time today to go into the subject of the importance of knowing the truth in salvation and the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ, but suffice it to say, it's everything. Knowing the truth and being able to worship God in spirit and in truth, as Jesus said, he is seeking worshipers to worship him like that. God is actively seeking worshipers to worship him in spirit and in truth. Truth is important. It's so important. And so girding our loins with the truth. What a good piece of armor, how to start the positioning of the armor on our bodies. The next one was, he says, having the breastplate of righteousness. Now, you might imagine immediately what a breastplate is. Well, that'd be a piece of armor that would be covering the chest area. And very easy to see that it certainly would be protecting the heart area. Probably the most important organ we have might be the heart. You know, we have a lot of important organs. Our brains are important and our lungs, well, everything's important. You can't do without most of them. But the heart is super important. And so this breastplate of righteousness would be guarding the heart of the warrior. And did you notice that the breastplate was a breastplate of righteousness? You remember, our weapons of warfare, they're not carnal. They're not real things, material things that you pick up with your hand. It's an unseen breastplate of righteousness. Can you imagine, though, that it's the righteousness, the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ that's imputed to us? That's what we put on. We put on the righteousness of Christ because he has imputed his righteousness to us through his death on Calvary's cross. That's how we protect our hearts. It's like a soldier today. I would imagine, Brother Shy and Sister Allison, you have gear. You have soldier gear. You two are active soldiers right now. You probably have vests that you wear, probably Kevlar vest. Now, I know you guys are in the mechanical side of it, but you probably have that. But if all soldiers are going to have a Kevlar vest, well, that's just like your breastplate of righteousness. It's protecting your vitals in your chest region. So very important. It will protect your heart against the attacks and the accusations of the devil. Well, what is one of his most important targets? It's your heart. He's after your heart. He wants to discourage you. He wants to tell you things that are not true. And he wants to have you feel condemned. He wants you to feel condemned in your heart that you're not worthy and you can't measure up. You never will be worth anything. And he wants you to feel like that. He will do everything in his power, and he's very powerful, to make sure that he can impart feelings like that towards your heart. He's after your heart and he's after your mind. We need the breastplate of righteousness to protect our hearts. John himself wrote in 1 John 3 that if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and he knoweth all things. Satan will try to get your heart to condemn you, but I hope you'll always have on the breastplate of righteousness that we might be able to fend off his attacks. The next one is the third piece of armor. It says that our feet should be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. I've never been a soldier myself. I've never been in the armed forces, but I have known quite a few people that were, and in fact, my younger brother was in the armed forces. But I have heard people say before about how much instruction that our service members receive in how to care for their feet. Can you imagine how important your feet are to an active service member or to a soldier? Your feet are very useful to you, and you might have the most formidable weapons. You might have advanced weaponry. You might have a lot of ammunition. You might have good bunkers. You might have good transport vehicles and things like that. But ultimately, you're going to need your feet. And if you get lame on your feet, you're not going to be effective. You will not contribute as a soldier. You're going to be dragging your unit down. Your unit's going to be short. And so our servicemen and women receive a lot of instruction, a lot of education about taking care of their feet, and it's very important. Someone who's lame on their feet, they're going to be pretty immobile, and what's going to happen then? They're going to become easy prey. When the lions go and they chase the antelopes or they chase the wildebeest, the ones that can't run away are the ones that are going to be caught. Our feet are very important. Of course, soldiers also are expected to be able to do much marching. They need to remain mobile. And I thought about there's a sense in which you and I also, the Bible says that we are, in addition to being soldiers, we also are running a race. It talks about in the book of Hebrews, running a race set before us and running it how? With patience. Well, when you think about the race that all Christians are running, it's a long-distance race, isn't it? It's not really a sprint. It's a long-distance race. You might think of it as we're in a marathon for the entire length of our lives here in this world. We are running a race, hopefully, with patience. People that are runners know how to take care of their feet. I just learned this years ago that people who run a lot, I think, Sister Kristen, you might run a little bit, but some of you others might. I learned that runners actually keep up with the mileage that they put on their shoes. I never thought about that, but when they buy a new pair of shoes, they'll log it down, and whenever they go out on runs, they just keep up with how many miles they're running, and depending on what shoe it is, there's some kind of limit. When they hit a mileage limit, those shoes may still look good, but you know what they do? They set them aside. They don't run in them anymore. They buy a new pair of shoes because they take care of their feet. The cushioning in there does not last forever. So people who are going to run a long-distance race need to give some thought about their footwear. And so do soldiers. Having our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You know, one of the things I thought about is that if the gospel that someone is hearing today is not the gospel of peace, it's not the true gospel. We need to have our feet shod with the preparation. It kind of gives the idea there's a little bit of prep work involved, isn't it? It's a little bit of prep work about reading God's word and studying God's word and hearing the gospel preached and having an understanding about the gospel of peace. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is a gospel of peace. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And his people, we are the recipients of his peace and of his great work. Now, there are gospels and there are doctrines being taught in the world today that are violent, that are not gospels of peace. Well, I'll tell you, anytime you ever encounter one of those, that's a false gospel. That's not the true gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the gospel of peace. I hope you always remember that. But how about these pieces of armor? How about girding up our loins with the belt of truth? I tell you, I don't want to go forward and fight this spiritual battle if I don't have the truth on my side. I want to start with the truth girded around my waist to help gird me up and to get me ready for action. And then I want to certainly have a good breastplate of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I want to have my feet ready for action. I want them to be prepared with the preparation of the gospel. I want my feet to be ready to move and not be immobile. He says we ought to also, he says above all in verse 16, taking the shield of faith. Here's another piece of armor that God has provided for you and I. It's called the shield of faith. Now, it's not a shield made out of metal or Kevlar or wood or some other material like most of the ones we've seen, but it's an unseen shield of faith. Now, you just already know, I know everyone here has seen a shield before and seen the image of maybe a Roman soldier holding a shield in his left hand and a sword in his right hand. Everyone knows what a shield is for, is to deflect the incoming blows and arrows and whatever the enemy may cast your way, what kind of weapons, a javelin maybe, might be coming your way. Shields are used to try to deflect those incoming artillery from our enemies. He says that we ought to use the shield of faith to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. I've tended to misquote that verse before myself in the past. I've tended to say the fiery darts of Satan, but it actually says the fiery darts of the wicked. They're on his side also. You see, Satan's not after the wicked because they're already on his side. They're already against you. They're against grace. They don't love God. They don't love you. And you might sometimes have some fiery darts cast at you from the wicked of this world. Well, all they are, they're just helpers of Satan. They're helpers of the devil. And they're on his side. Okay? They're the bad guys. So we need that shield of faith. You think about faith and you think about what Paul said that it was. Paul said that our faith is, in Hebrews 11:1, he said our faith is that which is the substance of things hoped for and it's the evidence of things not seen. You know, we need that, don't we? We need our faith and our lives that we might be able to walk effectively and have an effective and a meaningful Christian walk. Our faith is everything, isn't it? Aren't you thankful for the faith that the Lord Jesus Christ has imparted into your heart and into your mind through the new birth? That's where your faith comes from. It's a fruit of the Spirit. It's one of the ninefold fruit of the Spirit that is imparted when we're born again or born from above of the Spirit of the Lord. We need that faith. And Paul says here, he says, your faith is used as a shield against the fiery darts of the wicked. Now think about how that it's the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence. Why do we believe so strongly in our minds and in our hearts? Why do we believe so strongly about a kingdom belonging to the Lord that we cannot see with our natural eyes? Why is it that we are so certain in our hearts that there's a place called heaven and immortal glory and we're going to go there one day and we will one day be there with the Lord in glory? How is it that we know that so certainly? It's because of the faith that he's given you. You can't see those things. It's the evidence of those things that are not seen with the natural eye. I love that. Remember what he said in verse 3, Hebrews 11:3? Paul said, it is through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, that'd be the living Word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. There's a whole host, there's a whole army of professors in colleges today who will try to teach you about this world came here through evolution. And they will not see that creation is true. They will not believe it, and they will try to teach you that creationism is false and it's not true. And they have all these reasons. You see, they have to see all the evidence and everything, and they have to try to approach it through science. But Paul said it is through faith that we understand that the worlds that are here were framed by the Word of God, and that things which are seen were made with things which do not appear. In other words, God made this world out of nothing. That's what he's saying. He made it out of nothing. He spoke it into existence, and that's how he created this world. It's through our faith that we are able to know these things and believe them with such certainty in our hearts. And we use this faith as a shield against all of the incoming artillery that is cast at us. Next one is the helmet of salvation. You can imagine why a helmet might be important. All of our service members wear helmets when they go into battle to protect their head and their brain and to protect our mind from Satan's lies. That's why the helmet of salvation is so important for you and I. It's one of the spiritual pieces of armament that God has given us. It's to protect our mind. I said our hearts and our mind is his two primary targets that he's after. And our minds need much protecting from his attacks. We need that. We need to protect our minds from Satan's lies, because he's going to come at you with all that he has to try to fill your mind up with lies. He's going to try to tell you that religion is not real. It doesn't really exist. Your faith is not real. God is not real. You know, church is not real. It's not something that's real. And prayer doesn't work. He's going to try to tell you and convince you in your mind of these things. What is his main MO? Remember, we talked about that. I think we mentioned it last week when he approached Eve. What's his main MO? It's to raise questions in your mind. He's going to ask questions. Yea, did God really say? Is this what God really said? And then he'll turn around and he'll lie, and he says, and when she says, well, God said this, and he says, well, that's not true. He says, you're not going to die. If you eat of that tree, you'll not die. It'll just open your eyes and you'll be as gods and you'll know the difference between right and wrong. Well, he just told a big fat lie, didn't he? He's the father of lies, because the day that Eve and Adam both partook and they ate of that tree, what happened? They died a spiritual death. They died a death of trespasses and in sins, the Bible says. They most certainly did die the very day that they ate of it, so Satan told a lie. But what is he about? He's always wanting to raise questions in our minds. That's what he does. We need the helmet of salvation. Last one is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You remember when Satan, you know how bold he is. He's so bold that immediately after Jesus Christ entered into his earthly ministry and he was baptized by John the Baptist, he immediately went out into the desert and he fasted for 40 days. And then here came Satan to try to tempt the Lord. And how did the Lord fight off Satan's temptations? Did he not answer him in every case with Scripture? Every temptation that Satan cast toward the Lord, he answered him back and he refuted him with Scripture, the sword of the Spirit. That's how you fight back. That's how you can resist the devil, the lies of the devil, the temptations of the devil, the things that he tries to put into your mind. You can fight back by knowing the Holy Scriptures and what God's book says. Satan won't tell you the truth. He may cast a little speck of truth in with something that he's telling you, but he's telling you a lie, and that's what it's going to be at the end of the day. We need God's word. It's the sword of the Spirit. There's a piece of armament that we can fight back with. It's a piece of offensive armor, isn't it? We need that. I'll tell you, the word of God is so important for you and I. You just cannot emphasize it enough that we read it and that we study it. One book. That's all that he left us is one book here. And it's got all that we need. We need the sword of the Spirit. We need to put on the whole armor of God. You know, our whole goal and the whole point of God providing this armor for us for the spiritual battle is that we might be standing at the end of the day. After Satan's most vicious attacks, after he sends platoon after platoon against you from all sides, and he will encircle you, and he will attack from all flanks, and he's already doing it. Now, I mean, if we just bury our heads in the sand and we pretend we don't know about this, we're sitting ducks. He's going to be very successful in attacking us. But we need to know we're already in a spiritual battle. This has already been taking place. When Paul wrote these words 2,000 years ago, the spiritual battle was underway, and it's still underway. There's things taking place in the celestial heavens and in among the rulers of the darkness of this world. Evil forces are at play and at battle, and we can't see them, but we can sure feel them, can't we? We can sure feel that we are among them from time to time. We need these pieces of armor, and we need to use them effectively, but we need to put them on. The whole goal is that Satan might not knock us over and keep us on the ground, but that we might be able to get up. There's so many places in the scripture that talk about how that we stand in the Lord and we stand in Christ. I'm just going to give you a little short list. Here's some of the places I found. Romans 5:2, we stand in grace. 1 Corinthians 15:1, we stand in the gospel. In 1 Corinthians 16, we stand together in courage and in strength. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24, we stand in faith. Galatians 5:1, we stand in Christian liberty, that we might not go back and be entangled again with the yoke of bondage that our forefathers came out of. What were they doing? They were trying to live under Moses' law. And the Jews were trying to obtain righteousness by the keeping of Moses' law. Well, that's a yoke of bondage. He says neither our forefathers were able to keep that, and he says you're not able to either. But in Jesus Christ, he says, we have much liberty. Don't you love that? Don't you love the fact that we have liberty in Jesus Christ and we're not under the yoke of bondage anymore? I like that. We stand in Christian liberty. In Philippians 1:27, we stand in Christian unity. In Philippians chapter 4, we stand in the Lord. And in Colossians 4, we stand perfect and complete in the will of God. That's a lot of verses that talk about us standing, isn't it? A lot of places in the scriptures talk about you and I and our standing that we have with Jesus Christ. I love that. He says, put on the whole armor of God. Take unto you that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. Well, beloved, we're already in the evil day. We're living in it right now. We need the armor that we might withstand the attacks of Satan and all of his helpers. And at the end of the day, having done all, to stand. I love what Solomon said in Ecclesiastes chapter 4. I use this verse a lot of times in a marriage ceremony, because it always makes me think about that. Solomon said that two are better than one, for they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But he says, but woe unto him that is alone when he falleth, because he has no one to help him up. I like that. I like the fact that two are better than one. I like the thought that a whole lot of God's little children and a whole lot of Christians banded together in a church family are better than one. It's a lot better than you trying to stand on your own and trying to withstand the attacks from an enemy who is so much more powerful than you are. And he has so many more helpers, and he's devious, and he's insidious, and he's a murderer, and he's the father of lies. Oh yes, we'll stand a whole lot better as we stay together and help one another, because if one of us falls, we want to pick that person up and help them back up to their feet, that we might all be standing together in Christ. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful to know about this spiritual battle that's been taking place. I'm glad that the Lord saw fit to share that with us, because we can't see it with our natural eyes. But as I said, we can sure feel it. I'm glad that he's let us know that we're in danger unless we put this armor on, and that we need this armor. He's provided it for us, and we need to put the armor on, and we need to go into the battle being strong and courageous to begin with, putting this armor on, and that the whole goal is that we might help one another to stand throughout the attacks of Satan. He's after you. He's after Andrew Church. He's after all of the Lord's churches. We just need to be standing and watching circumspectly, don't we? That means watching all around on all sides, standing and watching together, being ready for his attacks. And we'll do well when we keep the word of the Lord in our minds and in our hearts, and when we heed it, and when we do the things the Lord says we ought to do, it'll do us all well, and it'll help us in a great way. May God bless and keep each of you.